Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in the letter of Paul to the Romans to chapter 11. Today we're going to begin at verse 11 and read down through verse 15. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
This section of the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, beginning back in chapter 9 and going through chapter 10, and now especially here in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with God's dealing with Old Testament Israel and how God has had a plan all along and what he is doing with that plan. And what Paul has shown us thus far is that though God has rejected the vast majority of the Jews in Paul's day and even in our day, that rejection is not total. There always has been a remnant chosen by God's grace and saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now what he's beginning to show us from here to the end of the chapter is that while Israel's rejection is not total, neither is it final. That there is coming a time in which there will be a complete reversal of the situation that we find ourselves in today the situation that exists where in the majority of the Jews today reject Christ, but there's a time coming when the majority will accept him and believe in him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will believe in Christ and be saved. And so Paul is beginning to expound that. He's beginning to explain that to us. But he starts out by reminding us that Israel has indeed stumbled. So I ask, did they stumble that they might fall? By no means, he answers. As we look at this section in Romans, let me mention something to you, I guess, to keep in mind as we go through the whole thing, through from here to the end of the chapter. It's this. You should know that there are godly Christians who disagree as to how to interpret this section of Romans. And there are at least two opposing sides to look at this, maybe more, probably more. There are some, for example, who think that what Paul is talking about here is that God will continue to save the remnant of the Jews all the way up until all of that remnant has been saved, and then at that time, that will be the fullness. That will be the completion of all of God's saving work from among ethnic Israel. And that's possible from the words that we see here. There's also another group who believe that the Apostle Paul is talking about a time yet to come in which God will reverse the situation that now exists. And I tipped my hand, didn't I, when I gave the introduction? That's the side I come down on. That God will reverse the situation in which we now find ourselves, and that the vast majority of ethnic Israel, though not every single individual, but the vast majority will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is working in that direction. And there are other minute differences within those two camps as well. Paul talks about Israel stumbling. He uses that term stumble, and he's used it before. As a matter of fact, he's quoting from Isaiah, but also He's not the only New Testament writer to use it. The Apostle Peter talks about this and uses the same quotation. And so let's think about what both Peter and Paul say when they talk about Israel stumbling. Peter mentions this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And what he says is that Israel stumbled, they sinned, because they disobeyed God's holy word. For it stands in Scripture, he writes, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." And so the Apostle Peter tells us that they disbelieve, they disobey the word of God, and that God in his providence had predestined this to actually take place. The Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul, rather, mentions this earlier. We saw it back in chapter 9. And there, Paul talks about the stumbling of Israel, and he mentions that their stumbling happened because they pursued righteousness, but not by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but as though it were by human effort, human works. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So both Peter and Paul tell us that God had worked with ethnic Israel in such a way that when Christ came, he became a stumbling block to them. And he became a stumbling block because they would not put faith in him. They would not obey what was said in Holy Scripture regarding him, and they would not look to achieve righteousness from Christ, but rather by their own efforts and their own works. And Peter adds they were destined to stumble in this way. But notice what Paul says. He says this stumbling was not designed by God so that they would fall. Interesting. He contrasts the two words, stumbling and falling. The stumbling of the Jews was sin. There's no doubt about that. And it resulted in punishment from God. There's no doubt about that. But the stumbling was not a fall that was irrevocable. It was not a fall in which all of the people of God from the Old Testament would be cast out completely. Instead, through their trespass, an amazing thing happened. The gospel went to the Gentiles who received it by God's grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the commentaries I was reading, one of the authors just mentioned something in passing that he didn't even deal with, and it made me curious, made me start to think. He mentioned the idea, what if Israel had accepted the Messiah the first time? Well, think about this for a second. If Israel had accepted Jesus when he came, would things be as rosy as we would like to think? Perhaps not. Perhaps what would have developed if Israel had accepted Jesus as their Messiah the first time is that that segment of the Jewish population, the Pharisees, who wanted to see Gentiles become Jews first, submit to circumcision and obey the law in order to truly be saved, they might have become preeminent. And so rather than spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, things might have stayed as they were in the Old Testament. There might have been an emphasis upon our city, Jerusalem, our temple, and in order for you Gentiles to be saved, you come to us, you submit to us, you be circumcised, you become Jews, and then there's a possibility you could be Christians. And so there might have been this emphasis going in the wrong direction. What we do know from history, that's just a supposition, and that's only my mind thinking this. What we do know from history is that because Israel did reject the Messiah, the gospel went forth to the Gentiles. When they rejected Jesus in his day, when Christ poured out on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit upon His church, and many, many, many thousands of Jews became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly, there was persecution that fell upon them. Suddenly, it became very, very difficult to be a Christian and remain in Jerusalem. And after all, God had told them to spread out and to take the gospel everywhere throughout the whole earth. But they really weren't doing that. Look at the book of Acts. They were content to stay home. And so God sent persecution in the form of the unbelieving Jews persecuting their brothers and sisters who had now come to faith in Christ and compelling them to go out. And so as they went out, they took the gospel throughout the whole Roman Empire. And so persecution led to the spread of the gospel, something that is a little bit unexpected. You certainly wouldn't, if you were planning to do it, you might not plan to do it that way. But God is wiser than we are. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, and since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And so God sent Paul to these various places throughout the Roman Empire. He would always go and he would preach the gospel first to the Jews. And the typical reaction was some would believe and others would reject and they began to persecute him. And then he would turn, and as he was an apostle to the Gentiles, he would spread the gospel there. And there would be this explosion of faith as the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of these Gentiles to bring them to faith in Christ. And Paul talks about jealousy. Salvation has come to the Gentiles, he says in verse 11, so as to make Israel jealous. You see, the plan of God was to also have an effect upon the Jews as well as upon the Gentiles, upon those Jews who did not right at first believe in Jesus. And Paul speaks here of provoking them to jealousy as they see the salvation of these Gentile Christians. The Holy Spirit used the salvation of the Gentiles to stir up among the Jews a jealousy over the fact that their Messiah had saved these folks that they once considered Gentile dogs, unworthy to even talk to, much less associate with in any way. And now here, they're coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah. And so Paul says, God did this. Salvation came to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Jealousy had to do with they're seeing the Gentiles replace them in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing the Gentiles receive blessings like those and even greater than those that God had given to Old Testament Israel. And therefore provoking them to turn to their own Messiah in faith. And so the elect remnant was doing that. And then Paul talks about their full inclusion. Now, if their trespass means riches to the world and their failure means riches for the Gentiles, you know what God was doing? God was going to show that He is able, because He's God, He is sovereign, God is able to bring something good out of something evil. He's always done this type of thing. Go back to the garden for just a minute. Think about Adam and Eve. In the garden, Adam and Eve, prior to the fall, were holy. They were in a condition that we envy as we think about it. And yet we shouldn't, because their condition was changeable. They could lose their holy standing with God. And in fact, they did lose that standing with God. But God had ordained that for the purpose of bringing about a salvation through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a salvation that is by His grace through faith in Jesus, a salvation that is greater than, and the results are greater than, even what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden prior to the fall. And God did it again certainly with Jesus, as wicked men took Christ and they crucified him out of purely evil, wicked, ungodly motives, and yet God used this greatest crime in the history of the universe to bring about this perfect salvation for his people. And so God can, he's in the business of sometimes, bringing good out of evil. And here Paul is describing some of that as well. God certainly was able to use the trespass of Israel for his good purpose as he brought the Gentiles to faith in Jesus, and as he would then also work in the end to bring ethnic Israel also to faith in Jesus. If Israel's trespass meant riches for the world, if Israel's failure to accept the Lord Jesus Christ meant riches for the Gentiles, and these two statements are parallel, they're just basically saying the sin of the Jews led in spurning and rejecting and killing the Messiah, this sin resulted in a totally unexpected result as far as Israel was concerned, and that was that the Gentiles were brought to this marvelous salvation. And so if God's able to do that through the sin of Israel, think of what he can do through the faith of Israel. Verse 12, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? When he speaks of full inclusion, he's hinting at this reversal that God will bring about, in which the majority of ethnic Israel, the majority of the Jews, will turn to Christ and be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that word full inclusion translates one word in the Greek that means the full number, the whole amount. And so you've got this contrast between the trespass and the failure on the one hand and the full number, the full amount on the other hand. If the effects of Israel's sin brought riches to the world, how much greater were the effects of the full number of the Jews repenting of their sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ bring to the world, to the Gentiles? Paul's laying out what I think is his startling conclusion that he's going to come to in verse 15 and also later in the chapter. But before he gets there, he's going to deal with a matter that might pop up in the minds of these Gentiles as they hear Paul say these things. They might begin to worry that if God is going to bring back in those whom he had rejected, if he's going to bring back ethnic Israel, does that mean then he's going to kick us out? Does that mean that the Gentiles will be excluded in order to include ethnic Israel? And so there's that worry, that concern, and Paul addresses that. He says, no, that's not going to happen. Don't get upset about that. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, he writes in verse 13. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So he wants to soothe any fears that they might have, that Gentiles might have, that if God begins to work in Paul's countrymen and begins to save numbers of them, that somehow or other, then he's going to reject or ignore the Gentiles in the process. And Paul says, no. Remember who I am, folks. Remember who I am. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, what this means is I don't give this up. What this means is, yes, as I preach the gospel to the Gentiles, sometimes my fellow Jews become jealous and are saved, but I'm still the apostle to the Gentiles. I have not given that up. And he's getting at the fact that God has not given that up either. It's Paul's calling. It's Paul's gift. And Paul glorifies God as he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he's going to make much of his ministry. And he's going to do that to bring about the good result of the salvation of Gentiles and the blessing of Gentiles as the gospel is proclaimed. But there is also a side effect. And the side effect of preaching to the Gentiles is, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and save some of them. So this is the blowback. This is the side effect. This is not the main emphasis that Paul's got, but it is something that he wants to see as well and that God is going to do as well. He wants to see his countrymen become jealous as they see Gentiles converted, as they see Gentiles receiving blessings from the gospel. He wants them to be driven by the work of the Holy Spirit to seek the same things that the Gentiles have found through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this was Paul's present ministry. He was an apostle to the Gentiles for their salvation. But he recognized that that ministry to Gentiles could also impact some of his countrymen as well. Now, Paul didn't know who the elect remnant were. Just like you and I don't know who the elect are. We don't go around looking for somebody with a sign hanging around his neck that says, "I am elect, preach to me." And somebody else who has a sign that says, I'm not elect, don't bother. Okay, God didn't do that. All right, we're not going to find anybody like that. We're told simply, we preach the gospel indiscriminately to everyone. It's God's business to do the saving. And so Paul knew that there were folks who were the elect remnant, and that as he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, that God would use that to convict and to convert some of his fellow Jews to faith in Christ. And he also believed that there were some better things coming as well for his compatriots as well as for the church of the Lord Jesus. And so we come to verse 15. And he speaks about two things. He speaks about reconciliation of the world, and he speaks about life from the dead. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, he says. Paul's talking about the present situation, and he's going to go on and talk about a future situation. He talks about the present situation in which the majority of Israel rejected Christ, and yet the result was great blessings for the world at large. And the blessings are described under that word reconciliation. What's reconciliation? Well, in order for people to be reconciled, they are at odds with one another. For men to be reconciled with God, we're at odds with God. We have sinned against God. God has holy wrath poured out upon us as sinners. And there has to be a reconciliation, and that comes about through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Gentiles began life in rebellion against God, not knowing God, and now they are being brought in great numbers to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the gospel is proclaimed. And so because of the fall, because of their own sin, Gentiles were enemies of God. They were in no good relationship with him. But in Christ, those who once were far off have been brought near, as Paul says to the Ephesians. Their sins have been forgiven. They have been adopted into the family of God. They have been given blessings through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the rejection of Israel has worked in such a way that Gentiles have been brought to these marvelous blessings, reconciliation with God. And then Paul speaks of something yet to come. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If such a great result has come from the rejection of the majority of the Jews by God, what will their acceptance be when what will happen when they are received back into his favor? Paul calls it life from the dead. Now, Christians are divided on what Paul's getting at here. Commentators are divided on this. There are three camps that I'm going to mention to you right now. And the thing I want to tell you is every one of these guys that promotes this is a good, sound, godly Christian. And because we're talking about things that have not yet taken place, we need to have charity toward those who hold differing opinions. Here are the differing opinions. There are some who look at this and they say life from the dead means spiritual life. Paul is talking about these Jews who had been dead in their trespasses and sins, as he describes all of us, being made alive in Christ. And therefore, we're talking about God saving the vast majority of them. And he's talking about a spiritual life from the dead among the Jews. Robert Haldane, whose commentary was written in the early 1800s, said this. It's a slight difference on that. He said, "But if the casting away of the Jews was such a blessing to the world, Their recall will be a blessing unspeakably greater. It will occasion a revival among the Gentile churches from a dead and almost lifeless state, which will resemble a resurrection. The numbers then converted will be as if all the dead had risen out of their graves. And so Haldane looked at this and said, when the Jews are converted, it's going to have a massive effect upon the Gentiles too, and many Gentiles will be converted, many more than we have seen. And then there are others who look at this and say, no, what he's referring to is the actual resurrection. He's referring to the actual resurrection from the dead at the last day, that the work of the Holy Spirit among ethnic Israel will produce such a reversal of the current situation that when the majority of ethnic Israel is saved through faith in Christ in that time, it is what Paul speaks of as the fullness of the Jews. And when that occurs, then the fullness of the Gentiles also will be brought in, and the resurrection will take place. Christ will come. The second coming will happen, the general resurrection and the final judgment. And so there are Christians that look at it that way. So, because we're talking about things that haven't happened yet, let's be cautious. Let's recognize Christians may differ and still be Christians on this matter. Any of these or any subset of these things could be true. It just hadn't occurred yet. Is he speaking of a future great revival of ethnic Israel coming to faith in Christ? Is he speaking of a future great revival of the Gentiles because of a future great revival of ethnic Israel coming to Christ? Is he speaking of all of that plus the resurrection taking place as people literally come out of their graves and as Christ returns? Whichever position you take on this, one thing is certain. Something unprecedented in history is going to happen. And second, all the glory will go to God. No matter what it is, all the glory is going to go to God. Whether it's revival and resurrection, or what, all the glory will go to God. And therefore, what we need to do in the meantime is to watch and to pray and to labor for the Lord, knowing that when he brings about whatever it is he has ordained to happen here as a fulfillment of these words in Scripture, that it will be a more glorious blessing than has ever happened in the past, and that Christ will be honored and God will be glorified. We may see the very end of history. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things that the apostle tells us. Lord, we look forward to great blessings from you. We know, Father, that sometimes we get so mired down in bad situations and we look around us in the same way that Elijah did and begin to think, I'm the only believer left and they want to kill me. And yet, Father, you always have reserved, as you told Elijah, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You always have reserved your people. And Father, in these verses, we see that there is yet something great to come, something beyond our imagination, something incomprehensible as far as our experience has gone. And Father, hasten that day, we pray. Bring it about in such a way that you receive the glory and the honor that are due to your holy name. We ask through Christ our Savior. Amen.